Well, it is only 20 minutes after. We'll get you out of here before noon. Before you leave, we want to make sure that you grab a 135th anniversary cupcake made by somebody who used to work at Crave. I'm not going to say who it is, but amazing. They were dropped off yesterday, and we are so grateful to Nicole for making them. Oh, I just said it. So maybe you want to say thanks to her. We are so grateful. It is truly amazing how God continues to work in His church, that we share the same gospel hope, that we are not just attending service 60 minutes a week to say, I am going to be in church every Sunday. No, it is possible to know God personally. This morning we are looking at Psalm 19, and over the next five Sundays, actually, we're going to have a Sunday where we'll share communion the first Sunday in June, and we'll look again at John's Gospel. But for five Sundays in a row, we're going to look at my favorite Psalms. I got to choose them. Pastor Sean will preach one that he chose, but we want to focus on the Psalms. And this Psalm is wonderfully suited for this morning. So I want you to open your Bibles, turn to Psalm 19. We can know God personally. And the reason we can know God personally is because God is revealing Himself. He gives us evidence in His work as we listen to His voice. And in His Word, as we'll see in Psalm 19, He is teaching us. God is present and God is speaking clearly and loudly enough for everyone to hear. And the problem is that we have trouble listening. The problem is not a lack of God speaking. God is speaking, we'll see in the psalm. But is our world listening? In fact, more accurately, they are unable to hear. Every person that will know God personally needs God to, first of all, open their eyes and their ears that they can hear what God is saying and to see the truth. The natural man does not understand the things of God, we're told in 1 Corinthians. So we pray and we say, God, would you make it known to us by your Spirit? And so this morning again, we come again and we hear God's very word, the very voice of God will speak as his word is taught faithfully. And so we pray, and I want to invite you to join with me, and then we'll look at these words together. Kind Father, we confess that it is the Spirit of truth that guides us into all truth. And so we ask, will you guide us into all truth this morning? Will you take off the scales of our eyes of distraction and media and all the things that clamor for our attention? And would you speak? And by your Spirit, would you open the soil of our soul and plant down deep in our soul your word? Would you open our eyes that we can see and behold wonderful things in your law, that our ears would hear what you are saying to us this morning, so that we will see your glory. Like Isaiah, how we began this service. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. Father, let us see it this morning. We join in the history of the world and all those who have known you from the very beginning, that what could be known about you through creation and through your specific word, man moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from you, God. Will you speak again? You are not silent. You are speaking, but will you open our minds and our hearts and our souls to hear and to listen what the Spirit says to the churches? Let us hear your word, Lord, and do its work in us to revive our souls. You are the Lord. So will you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Psalm 19 reveals to us that God is made known in three ways. God is known in his work in verse 1 to 6. And we'll see that in a minute. God is known in his word in verse 7 to 10. But God is also known in our worship, as we respond to God's work and his word. Listen to Psalm 19 as I read it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Psalm 19, we begin with God being revealed, that God can be known in his work, in his creation. For some, it's this great old idea that you can't see the wind, but you can sure see the devastating effects of a tornado or a hurricane. But this psalm is saying more than that, isn't it? It's not just saying there is intelligent design, though it is saying that. No, in fact, there's a major shift. Look at verse 7. It goes from describing what God has made in his work, but verse 7 is clearly all these Old Testament words that describe God's word, the scripture. Look in verse 7. It's the law of the Lord, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, and the rules of the Lord down in verse 9. He's describing God's word. Now, the danger is you would look at this psalm and you might separate God's work from God's word. I think the only way we will understand Psalm 19 is to see how they work together, because it's pretty hard to separate. In fact, in the first 6 verses, when God is working, he is speaking. Did you notice it? The heavens declare. And it goes on. When God is working in his work, he is speaking. We have the knowledge of God in creation, in his physical work around us. Now, many of the Psalms talk about all kinds of parts of God's creation. This psalm focuses primarily on the heavens, and it's describing the heavenly bodies, the sun, the stars, the moon. It's talking about looking up and seeing and understanding God from what he has created and we see in the sky above. Now, it's all of God's creation that declares this to us, but in Psalm 19, we see God's work in what he has made, but God is not silent in his work. God is speaking. There's three parts of this psalm that show us it is inescapable. The truth about God is inescapable. It is obvious. Do you see it in verse 1 to 6? It is a message that is being proclaimed. In verse 1, he says it twice. The heavens declare, the sky above proclaims. In verse 2, it's pouring forth speech and it's revealing knowledge. In verse 3, there is no speech of words where this voice isn't heard. It is obvious, regardless of language. In God's creation, it is this mix of sight and sound, but the message is inescapable. In fact, that's verse 5 and 6, this picture of the sun. Do you see it at the end of verse 6? Nothing is hidden from its heat. It's not based on language. It's not even based on sight. You can be completely blind, but every single individual who is self-aware from the beginning of time until today can close their eyes and feel the heat of the sun. Declaring what? There's only one message in verse 1, the glory of God. It is obvious to all. They may be deaf to it, they may not hear it, but the message is clear and it is obvious. Secondly, it's continuous. Do you see in verse 2? This is the Old Testament way of talking about all the time. It's day and night. In Psalm 32, he says, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. But he's talking about day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. He is saying it is continuous. From the beginning of time, in the heavens, we see the glory of God in the sun that comes out like in his pavilion. God is always speaking. Now, you may have clouds that hide the sun, but the sun is still there. The answer is obvious. Where is God when it hurts? He is still there. You maybe can't see him. But the picture of God's work and God's creation is declaring a message to you. It is obvious and it is continuous. Every day and every night. I love this passage. I wish we could spend a week here. Honestly, he goes on to say it's universal. It's over the whole world. There's no speech or language. Their voice goes out in verse 4 throughout all the earth, to the ends of the world, it says in verse 4. You could use the word global. It reaches every living person on this planet who has ever lived, regardless of language or tongue or race, to the very ends of the earth. In verse 5 and 6, the picture of the sun is a simile. It's obvious, he says. It comes out like a bridegroom. He's not saying the sun is a bridegroom. How foolish of our world to say, look at, the Bible says that the sun rises at one part and sets at the... No, it's obvious. It's Hebrew poetic language. He's using a simile. If you're a grammarian, he's saying it's like a bridegroom leaving its chamber. Like a strong man runs its course, its rising is from the end. This is how it appears to us. We feel its heat. It's this powerful picture that is revealing God in his creation. It's God who has made it. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. It's as if it's made, it's a handmade universe signed by God. It's obvious, continuous, and universal. Now you can close your eyes, you can choose to ignore it. It's like someone looking at an incredible masterpiece painted on the wall and failing to consider the artist who signed it. You can appreciate creation and reject God. But the heavens are declaring a message. It is not just creation. It is revealing God. This is what we find in Romans 1. You know these verses. Since what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. since the creation of the world. God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. See, it's declaring what? The glory of God. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the created thing rather than the Creator. To worship this masterpiece and not see the one who made it. The amazing thing about all of this is it's declaring to us more than just the fact that God exists. In Romans 1, it says it's revealing what is invisible, what you can't see, that there is something behind it. God's eternal power and his divine nature has been clearly seen. This morning, God is speaking. God is revealing who he is by his work. In his working, we find his word. God is speaking. Now, the second part of this psalm is that in his speaking, God is working. This is amazing. I'm so glad I get to choose which psalms we preach, because this is like one of my truly favorite psalms. Look at verse 7. These are all the Old Testament words to describe the law of God, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the precepts, the testimony, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. All these different descriptions are describing the scriptures, God's word. And what is truly amazing here is as we look at all these words, all of these are God's word. Did you see it? Look again. Whose law is it? It's the law of the Lord. Whose testimony is it? It's a testimony of the Lord. Whose precepts? The precepts of the Lord. You know exactly what I'm going to say. Whose commandments? It's the commandments of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The rules of the Lord. It's God who is speaking in his word. In the scriptures. In the statutes and precepts and the law and the ordinances. At the time of David when he wrote this. This is a psalm of King David. He is explaining, and this is such a clear piece of Hebrew poetry, that it's all held together as one unit. The description includes all of God's word, and it's the word of the Lord. But did you notice how else it's defined? The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. It's not the words of men. It's not the ideas of our culture, which are flawed and full of mistakes. No, when God speaks, he speaks perfectly. The testimonies of the Lord are what? Sure. They're trustworthy. They're certain. When our culture says there is no God, it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what the world believes about God. Romans 14 says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The clouds have covered them. But God is present and he is speaking. It is sure. It is certain. Whether you recognize it or not, you may be here this morning and you just came to celebrate 135 years. I declare to you this morning that as God speaks, he makes no mistake. I don't know if you noticed in these hymns, there was a great understanding of heaven and hell. A fearless sense of God's mercy saves me and redeems me from punishment. We can't even sing these songs, but the message hasn't changed. It is exactly the same. It is perfect and sure. And look where he goes next. The precepts of the Lord are right. Our culture tries to twist it to say, well, no, that was the old days. That was back in that culture. No, it is righteous and it is right. And he defines it even further. The commandments of the Lord are pure. And they are true and they are clean. You can see it. If we had time, we'd go through all of them. The authority and the sufficiency and the clarity and the necessity of God's word. We're going to talk about all this at our Implanted Word conference at the end of this month, but it is right here. But we would miss the whole point of this passage if this is all we preached. Because just like we see that God's work is preaching, God's word is God's work is his word speaking. Let this land on your soul. God's word is working. Do you see it? The law of the Lord is perfect, what? Reviving our souls. I can't wait to get to Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope again in God. Well, I'm depressed. I don't know how to think about my life. The world is going crazy. Well, pick up the word of God and let it revive your soul. It will do its work. Well, I don't know God. He seems so distant. Well, pick up God's word. He will reveal himself. And as you see the Lord like Isaiah, you will come down and worship. It revives the soul. Does your soul need reviving? I pray this morning you will be so convinced that the word will do its work in those who believe. It says in 1 Thessalonians. But he goes on, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. Isn't it beautiful? Go ahead, trust your own mind. See how that's going to help you in the next days ahead. No, we need wisdom. This is the book of James. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously. And where will you find wisdom? As God speaks, it will make us wise. The scripture I read in Romans 1 is they became foolish in their hearts. They trusted their own minds and they were futile in their thinking and they were darkened in their understanding. What is it that makes you wise? When God speaks. When God speaks, it actually works in us. We do not believe in Father, Son, and Holy Bible. We believe in the Holy Spirit who takes God's holy word and works in our souls. Boy, do I need it. And I know you do too. We are simple. We are selfish. We are self-focused. We're so easily distracted. Oh, God, would you do this in us? Take up his word and let it do its work to revive your soul and make you wise. And look at the next one. How beautiful is that? Rejoicing the heart. Where is your joy found? Do you see it? Heart, soul, and mind. It revives your soul. It makes you wise and it rejoices your heart. This is the kindness of God. He's speaking. Are you listening? And then he says in the end of verse 8, it enlightens the eyes. It is clean. It endures forever. And it is clean and it is true. No wonder David could say in verse 10, it's worth more than anything else. You want to go after gold? Much gold? It will destroy your soul. It'll make you foolish. It will disappoint and you will not have joy in your heart. It will lead you into the darkening of your eyes. and take you away from righteousness. No, it's the law of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord that does its work in us. God's work is speaking. And God speaking in his word is working. I just humbly pray, God, do this in me. And I invite you to pray that same prayer. It is so simple. God, would you speak? Let me hear, open my eyes by your Holy Spirit that I can understand, and let it do its work in me. That's how we ought to pray. Revive my soul. And you know, by the way, if there's others around you that their soul is down and destroyed and feeling depressed, how will you revive their soul? You'll speak truth to them that is perfect and sure and right and pure and clean and true. And it will revive their soul and make them wise and bring joy to the heart. And then the psalm changes. So we have these two things. God in his work. I pray that you will go out tonight. You probably have to stay up pretty late after it's dark. And consider the wonder of a God who is speaking to you. When you see those stars, are you listening to the message or just seeing the light show? God, would you speak to us? In your work, you are speaking. And in your speaking, you are working. Do you see how it's just so inseparable? But then there is a change in verse 11. This is the very first time that King David talks about himself. It's a response to God's work and God's word. Moreover, by them, by your words, and by your work, is your servant warned. Now, this is truly amazing. He is the king of Israel. And he calls himself a servant of the true king. It's a right understanding of worship. But then he says, your servant is warned in keeping them. There is a great reward. And it's as if he's saying, yes, Lord, I will do that. I will follow all these things. I know you're working. I know your word is speaking. But look at the honesty of verse 12. It's not possible. Who can discern his errors? I don't even have a right view of myself. When I see the holiness of God, I say, woe is me. Who can even discern the error of his ways? We compare ourselves to one another. We look at our culture. We say, you know, I'm a pretty decent guy because I'm not doing what so-and-so. It's like the Pharisee and the publican. God, thank you, I'm not like him. But David, here in Psalm 19, he says, you are warning me, Lord. Your word is speaking that it's righteous altogether. And I am not. Can you relate to this? Look what he does next. Here's this right approach, response to God. It's a prayer for forgiveness. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. There are things that I can't even see in my motives, in my sin. God, will you forgive me? Will you declare me innocent? And then in verse 13, he knows that he's going to struggle again. Has this ever happened to you? You just pray and you say, God, make me clean. And even before communion comes, you've said, okay, I'm going to be right. And before it even comes, your thoughts are bitterness and meanness and selfishness. Oh, Lord, forgive me again. I'm just about to take communion. This is us. God is speaking and God is revealing. And then David prays, forgive me. And then in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. You know what that is? It's like presuming on God. Like, oh God, make me rich, healthy, wealthy, and wise. God, you do all these things to give me what I want. You're presuming on God. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We stand before a holy God. Please, Lord, I'm your servant. Keep me from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. And here David gets really personal, over me. Can you pray this prayer? This week I did. And next week, by God's grace, I will again. Isn't this wonderful? He calls us to it. And then he has a confident response at the end of verse 13. Then I shall be blameless. When? When will I be blameless and innocent of great transgression? Only when God forgives. Only when God redeems. When God is in charge of your life and you truly understand that he is the king and we are the slaves, the servant. And then comes his final prayer. And I pray that as we are celebrating our 135th anniversary, that we would truly see this. Oh, Lord, let it be true of us. Let the words of my mouth, and then what nobody else sees, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. Do you see the shift? The first two sections are God revealing himself to us. In the last section, we stand before God as we are. And we need God to redeem us and to keep us from presumptuous sin, for God to make us blameless. And then the prayer is, oh Lord, let my words and let my life and my heart, let it please you. And then he stands solid on this confession. You are the Lord, and you are my rock and my redeemer. Can you say that? God is working, and in his work, he is speaking. Are you listening? God is speaking, and in his speaking, he is working. And we humbly come to this place of confession, and we depend on God for our very life. And then we say, Lord, I'm innocent because you've made me so, and I trust it. And so now would you take this mouth and this heart, and would you be pleased? I want to be acceptable to you because you are my Lord, my rock, my solid foundation. And the very last word of this psalm is our only hope. It's all moving towards this final word. You are my Redeemer. The greatest glory of God is in the redemption of sinners who don't deserve it. Let's pray. Father, hear the prayer of your people all around this room. We began the service with this vision of who you are through the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah itself is speaking. And even as we read the words from Isaiah in the book of Revelation, as we understand these things, God, I believe that your Holy Spirit is working and reviving our souls. I pray it for every soul in this room. Would you, in your mercy, revive? Where we've been distracted and stood on our own lives as if we were the rock, as if we were the Redeemer, would you hear our prayer? Like David, bring humble repentance of sin. I can't even discern the errors of my way and my presumption, but Lord, would you forgive? Would you keep me back from presumptuous sin, and not only keep me from sin, but would you move me forward in the declaration of who you are, that my mouth and my thoughts would join with all of creation to declare this one thing in Psalm 19, the glory of God. Have your way in us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.